So we're in Mark chapter 12, and I want to concentrate mainly this morning on the first sort of 12 verses, which is the vineyard. Having a look at the current vineyard then, in this passage, and looking at the parable, who's who? Well, the landowner is God. The vineyard is a picture of the people of Israel. The tenants or farmers, depending on which translation you're reading, represents the Jewish leaders at the time. The landowner's men are the prophets and priests of God that have been faithful to him. The son is Jesus, and others are represented as the Gentiles. This kind of structure has been in place for Israel for numbers of years and generations. But it is no longer fit for purpose. Jesus is saying it's no longer fit for purpose. He's openly confronting the Jewish leaders about their behaviour as the tenant farmers of this vineyard and their intentions towards him. His teaching is dramatically different to their current status quo, and his popularity is undermining their position and control. They want to kill him, the heir, and under current laws in Israel, then if there is no heir and a landowner dies, then it is inherited by the farmers. So essentially they want to kill Jesus and keep their status quo. They are threatened, they're angry, they're stubborn, and Jesus can see that they will not change their hearts and minds about him. They will ultimately kill him. They're too rigid to change, and as a result, punishment is coming, and they will be replaced by others. However, the good news is that there will be a new covenant, and therefore a new vineyard. And that's already being alluded to here in these verses. Jesus mentions his death in the parable. You will kill me and you will leave me outside the vineyard, but I will become the cornerstone. There will be new beginnings and other people will be put in charge. The owner and the son of the vineyard will not change, but lots of other things will. There will be a new relationship between the vineyard and God because of Jesus' death and resurrection. The vineyard occupants will change as well. Israel, as the chosen people of God, will be added to. The invitation to be God's people is going to be given out to everybody in the world, not just the Jews. The whole operation of the vineyard will change. Grace and love will be at the top of the management structure, if you like, and not purely the letter of the Jewish law. It therefore follows that the tenants and the farmers in this vineyard will need very different skills. New and old vines will need to be grafted in together, learn to live together. Cultural differences will need to be managed. People's expectations will need to be managed. They will need to oversee, nourish a very different crop. And ultimately, a new crop and a new fruit will result in a new harvest and a new wine being produced. So what's happening at OBC then? God has blessed us over recent years with many things and has invested a lot in us. He's told us he's going to be doing a new thing in Isaiah 43, sending new people in Isaiah 60, and there's a lot of talk about refreshment and being the river of life in Ezekiel 47. And lately we've been hearing about new wine and new wineskins in Mark chapter 2. So God's invested in us. What have we been doing with it? What does the vineyard of OBC look like? And what kind of vintage for OBC does God want? So, what could the vintage look like? God has given us many different new people, some of whom have come to us as mature Christians. They come with spiritual maturity, gifts, skills, understanding. They're like giving body and depth to the current OBC vintage. And we need to blend together those experiences that God's given us. When I was a teenager, I was part of a youth group, and we had somebody come and join our group, move into our area from Barnstable, and his name was Colin. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, it just seemed as if all we heard from him was, in Barnstable, ... This wouldn't have happened in Barnstable. And actually, we started to get fed up with this. And one day, Lee, who's 15 and very blunt, got fed up with Colin and just sort of came out with, "For goodness sake, Colin, you're not in Barnstable anymore." And he just said, "You know, it sounds like a really peachy place to live, from by all accounts that you've been giving us, but there must be some bad points in it somewhere, because if there's no bad points in Barnstable, you'd be in heaven." And we didn't hear anything from Colin for quite a few weeks after that. He sort of shut up. But the point is that when we're grafting in old and new, it's not about OBC becoming like Barnstable. And it's not about Barnstable having to be like OBC. God wants us to dig in and have a real look at what are the good things in Barnstable that's been going on. What are the good things that we can distill down? What are the good things about OBC that we need to distill down, that we combine together to make a quality, unique blend of wine? What about new Christians? You could argue that they are the people that could give us a little bit more zing, freshness, energy, crispness notes into this new wine. They will come with new challenges, new ideas, new experience. They will come from new communities. We need to know how we can use that energy and freshness again. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a new Christian discovering Jesus. They've got this energy fizz, vibrancy about them. And our challenge as a church is to know how to manage that appropriately, how to release it, use it, without having to smother it. I was challenged recently by meeting somebody from Salford. And he was discussing this kind of problem. And let me give you an example. Let's just say that somebody in OBC joins us as a Christian from a very different background to what we're used to, and knows that they have a drink and drug issue problem, and they're dealing with that. A few weeks go by, and one Sunday morning you hear them saying that they want to go back to the slum. Squat, where they used to live, and wants to share Jesus and what he's found with his friends. What's your immediate reaction to that? Okay, I wasn't necessarily expecting answers, but yeah, that's great, thank you. We could wrap this person up in cotton wool and protect them. Are they ready? Temptation? Going back to their old ways? Is this a good idea? Do they know enough about the Bible to really be able to explain stuff? Well, what this guy did and decided to do was to let him go. And said to him, "Okay, what do you want to say?" And the guy said, "This is what I want to share, 2-3 things." And the guy gave him 3 or 4 passages of scripture that he just wrote out on a piece of paper for him and just said, "You might find those are helpful, you might not." And he said, "I want you to do that." He said, "And when you go," he said, "the only thing he suggested was, I think you should start talking and sharing about Jesus fairly early on. He said, because, you know, later on, maybe when people get drinking and if you get stoned, people won't have the capacity to take on board what you're going to say. And he said, when you've finished, the next morning, he said, I want you to come back and tell me how it went. And the only other thing that extra that this person did was organise a prayer meeting with about three or four different people from the church to specifically come and pray for that person at the same time that he was going to go back to the squat. Some of our structures will probably need to change in the next few months as God gives us new people. Because the alternative is that we can take new people, we can take that fizz and energy, we can suffocate it by putting our own culture and our own standards that we currently have onto that person. We can make them so much like us that makes us feel comfortable. But at the same time, we've shut ourselves off from a potential mission field, a potential community that we could reach for God if we do that. We have to make and graft people in that God gives us in an effective way so that the wine and consistency and character of the wine that we produce is different and that it will be new wine. It takes a lot of change, it takes a lot of pain and stress. Takes a lot of laying things down and taking new things up. It involves sacrifice. And sometimes when structures change, we feel very vulnerable and we think things are going to get chaotic. Next slide, please, David. Taking down a wall is never an easy thing. And sometimes you can have a little aperture of what things might look like. Thank you. Next slide. Now that's a mess, but actually it is actually pretty much a perfectly functioning kitchen. There's a few pipes and everything around, and sometimes I wondered if I was going to come home and the dishwasher or the washing machine had leaked all over the floor, but it's a mess, but it's functional and it's working and it still serves a purpose. Next slide. Now that really is a mess. That is actually gutting something out to the bare bones. It's not got much function, had to make alternative arrangements, but essentially the structure and the building are not going to fall down. When we actually take away structure or change things, if we do this with God, then actually the building is still protected. It will not fall down. We will grow out of it. Thanks, David. Changes and challenges involve sacrifice. At the end of the day, you don't get any wine unless you squeeze the grapes and put a certain amount of pressure on them. Verse 43 in Mark chapter 12 reads like this, according to the Living Bible. That poor widow has given more than all these rich men together, for they gave a little of their extra fat while she gave up her last penny. Fat has three purposes. It insulates, it protects the organs of the body, and if necessary and it's needed, excess fat can be used as a fuel source for energy. But it's very, very inefficient compared to other fuel sources the body can use. The question for us is, are we giving everything like the widow? Are we giving everything like Christ gave for us? In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the children of Israel are under a plague for his sins. And he decides that he can't stand the suffering anymore. He wants to offer God an offering to end it all for his repentance and his punishment. And because he's king and he's away from home, he's offered everything he needs to make that offering. He's offered the animals, he's offered a threshing floor. But his reply is, no, I want to purchase them, I want to buy them, because I will not offer to God sacrifices that cost me nothing. So are we giving our all? Or are we just giving of our excess fat that we can do without, but still keep enough to keep us insulated from change, insulated from our communities, and insulate our organs, particularly our heart, our minds, from actually being changed? Well, does that matter? Next slide, David, thank you. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? I've sometimes thought, well, what comes first in recent weeks? The new wine or the new wineskins? Alluding back to Mark chapter 2. Thing is, wouldn't it be a tragedy to get to a point where God will give us what we've been asking for? A new building, new facilities, new opportunities, a new community maybe to reach out to, and all we've actually got to offer at the end of the day is still old wine. It would be like dressing up a monkey in silk or putting lipstick on a pig. You could put old wine into a new wineskin. You could do it. But what would be the point? The point of a new wineskin is that it needs to contain that fizzy, effervescent, lively new wine. If all we've got is old wine, we don't need a new wineskin. When Martin was in hospital last year, there were other people in that 8-bedded bay with him that were far iller and had chest strains in for far more sinister reasons than Martin needed it for. And it's a sad fact that before Martin went home, we knew that two of the men there would not live to see Christmas. And another two men in that ward are probably not alive now either. And it just helps clarify in my head as well the fact that delaying our sacrifice, delaying the new wine, ultimately means we're delaying blessing to our community. Thanks, David. Next slide. This passage looks at, if you like, leadership. It's looking at the Jewish leaders. The main judgment there is for the Jewish leaders. But in actual fact, we need to realise that the real success of a vineyard is actually down to the individual vines and the individual plants. Culture eats structure for breakfast. Our leadership can give us guidelines and can give us frameworks on which to grow. But the growth is up to us at the end of the day as individuals. We need to think about how well we're grafted in to Jesus, the true vine. How well do we respond to Jesus telling us, in effect, I know what you're up to, and it's not good? The Jewish leaders sent in new batsmen in verse 13. At the end of verse 12, they're angry, they're threatened, they're annoyed, and they, if they wanted to, or if they could have done, they would have killed Jesus right there and then. And to deal with that, they withdrew. But they sent in, if you read along in the chapter, they sent in other batsmen, they sent in other people to still continue with aggravation and frustrating what Jesus wanted to do and trying to trap him and catch him out. Are we prepared to be tended by the landowner, the vineyard? Discarding what's dead and useless, regular pruning, growth spurts, fruitfulness, and change. I believe God is asking us to put some work into the vineyard, to start producing that fruit, so that actually when we get a new building and a new structure, we've got a new wine that is being made and is ready for harvest to be put in our new wineskin. So those things may be a bit frustrating on the building front at the moment. God's asking us to dig in and look at the grapes, harvest, graft in to produce that new wine, so they come together at the right time. The good news is that if we are committed to that, we can take the promise in Philippians 1 verse 6, which says, God who began a good work in us will keep right on helping us grow in his grace until his task within us is finally finished on that day when Jesus returns. As we go through Holy Week and we look at how Christ deals with pain, suffering, self-denial, to death on a cross, let's think about how we are committed, what we are prepared to do to see his purposes in Oakham be fulfilled. The great thing about a new wine, or the process of making a new wine, is that it results in something that's beautiful and perfect. And we can see it transforming other people in the way sometimes we can see suffering transforming us. I'd like to leave you with a video to reflect on, but also just to illustrate to me, or this video illustrates to me, what can happen when we can graft in different ideas. There's Scotland the Brave, a national kind of song. There's an old hymn. And there's a very popular modern pop song that have all been blended in together to create a new piece of music. And this is just an embodiment of what God wants to do with us. Make something beautiful, make something special.